What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. What a victory we celebrate today. John 1:1 says, He was in the beginning with God, and He was God. Yet He willingly emptied Himself of His glory and took on the nature of a servant to save us. That Sunday before Passover, crowds welcomed Him to Jerusalem, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hail Jesus, You're my King.
Hail Jesus, You're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise You all my days.
I will praise You all my days.
You're perfect in all Your ways.
You're perfect in all Your ways.
Hail Jesus, You're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, You're my Lord.
I will obey Your word.
I will obey.
I want to see Your kingdom come.
I want to see Your kingdom come.
Not my will, but Yours be done.
Not my will, but Yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the land.
You take me into the land.
We will conquer in Your name.
We will conquer in Your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How powerful You are.
How powerful You are.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How wonderful You are.
How wonderful You are.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the land. We will conquer in Your name.
We will conquer in Your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How powerful You are.
How powerful You are.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
Hail, hail, line of Judah.
How wonderful You are.
Our scripture reading for today is John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of Him and had been done to Him. So the crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. It was also because they heard that He had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet Him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May the word of God sink deeply into your heart, your mind, and your spirit. Amen.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a sanctuary for you.
A world of difference. William Willimon says, to be a faithful preacher is to be willing to preach the truth again and yet again. While it is the temptation of this selfie-centered age to believe that the world revolves around us, it is important for believers to be reminded again and again that the good news is Jesus, not us. Willimon laments over sermons that now speak only to the individual and say nothing of God. He offered this example. The sermon was titled, Five Ways to Get into God's Word. And the five ways were, you need people to live with. You need principles to live by. You need a profession to live out. You need power to live on. And you need a purpose to live for. Increasingly, it is easy for us to come into sacred spaces and leave God out, even when talking about God. This morning, it is my prayer that we stay on topic and in agreement with John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." A wife observed a poorly dressed woman. She turned to her husband and said, "That's sad. She doesn't have a mirror or a friend." The wife's point was that even if the woman liked what she saw in the mirror, she didn't have a friend who would have told her the truth. Either way, she could live in the illusion that nothing was wrong. Walter Wangerin is a fitting conversation partner for this morning's message. In a piece he titled, In Mirrors, he writes, "In mirrors I see myself, but in mirrors made of glass and silver, I never see the whole of myself. I see the me I want to see, and I ignore the rest. Mirrors that hide nothing hurt me. They reveal an ugliness I'd rather deny. Yow! Avoid these mirrors of veracity. My wife is such a mirror. When I have sinned against her, my sin appears in the suffering of her face. Her tears reflect with terrible accuracy my selfishness, myself. But I hate the sight, and the same selfishness I see now makes me look away. Stop crying, I command, as though the mirror were at fault, or else I just leave the room, walk away. Oh, what a coward I am, and what a fool. Only when I have the courage fully to look, clearly to know myself, even the evil of myself, will I admit my need for healing. But if I look away from her whom I have hurt, I've also turned away from her who might forgive me. I reject the very source of my healing. My denial of my sin protects, preserves, perpetuates that sin. Ugliness in me, while I live in illusions, can only grow the uglier. Mirrors that hide nothing hurt me, but this is the hurt of purging and precious renewal, and these are the mirrors of dangerous grace. The passion of Christ, his suffering, and his death is such a mirror. So that's what I see reflected in the mirror of Christ's crucifixion, my death, my rightful punishment, my sin and its just consequence, me. And precisely because it is so accurate, the sight is nearly intolerable. Nevertheless, I will not avoid this mirror. No, I will carefully rehearse again this year the passion of my Jesus with courage, with clarity and faith. For this is the mirror of dangerous grace, purging more purely than any other. For this one is not made of glass or silver, nor of fallen flesh only. This mirror is made of righteous flesh and of divinity both. And this one loves me absolutely. If we cannot look at Jesus, then we are not ready to face our true selves. Like the woman poorly dressed, we would rather remain in the world with the illusion that nothing is wrong with us. And according to Wangerin, it is easy to avoid the self-reflection that is offered in the eyes of others. Consequently, fixing our eyes on Jesus, our mirror Messiah and true friend, makes a world of difference. I would invite us to not look away. George Bernard Shaw believed, and I would agree, this is the true joy of life, the being used up for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. Being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the community, and as long as I live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. For the harder I work, the more I live. Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have got hold of for a moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. Shaw says summarily, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But we have to know that we are a light and to treat our lives accordingly. Our eyes are important, and the way that we view ourselves in the world determines how we see others. There is no getting away from it because, as the saying goes, wherever you go, there you are. What we do not want to see about ourselves will continue to show up until it is acknowledged and addressed. Because without a mirror or a friend, we know who we really are. Our ability to see ourselves as we are is essential to seeing Jesus as he is. The mirror image of God, in the face of Jesus, we see our kinsman redeemer. But on the cross of Jesus, we see the reflection of our deepest fears, that we are enemies of God. But God knows who we really are. Paul writes to the church at Rome, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Jesus is a mirror and remains our friend. Jesus knows every flaw and failing and still offers perfect love. Jesus didn't die for Mr. or Miss Goody Two Shoes or picture perfect families because those people don't really exist. Jesus died for you and for me. God proves this love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Palm Sunday marks the start of Holy Week. Jesus' days are getting shorter as our Lenten journey comes to an end. Edna Hong says, the reason Lent is so long is that this path to the truth of oneself is long. And at the very end, one stands alone before the broken body crowned with thorns upon the cross. This Christian race is definitely a marathon and not a sprint, for none of us rush to the cross. No one claims that we are ready and in a hurry to die to self. Still, the cross is unavoidable. Thomas A. Kempis says, there is no escaping the cross. William Penn gives a few sobering equations. No pain, no palm, no thorns, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. Paul writes to Timothy, the saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. And there is no denying the faithfulness of Jesus. At Lazarus' house, he is in the presence of Martha, who washes his feet with her hair, and Judas, who has washed his hands of Jesus' ministry. The Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us of the importance of Jesus' presence and that ours is of no consequence or a likely substitute. In the presence of his integrity, our own pretense is exposed. In the presence of his constancy, our cowardice is brought to light. In the presence of his fierce love for God and for us, our own hardness of heart is revealed. Take him out of the room, and all those things become relative. I am not much worse than you, nor you than I, but leave him in the room, and there's nothing to hide. He is the light of the world. In his presence, people either fall down to worship him or do everything they can to extinguish his light. Of course, Judas wants to get rid of him. It will make him feel better about himself. Judas looks in the face of Jesus and doesn't like the reflection. After the dinner party, the next day, there is a parade and the crowd is going wild after hearing that Jesus is coming to town. Like roses thrown on stage, the people take the branches of palm leaves and go out to meet him. They erupt in praise and they shout together, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Each year we repeat after them, but Andrew of Crete suggests that we do something different on Palm Sunday. He said, so it is ourselves that we must spread under Christ's feet. Not coats or lifeless branches or shoots of trees, matter which wastes away and delights the eye only for a few brief hours. But we have clothed ourselves with Christ's grace, with the whole Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, so let us spread ourselves like coats under his feet. Either way, the disciples are oblivious. They don't see what the fuss is all about. They did not connect the dots. Hindsight is 20/20. Soren Kierkegaard said, life can only be understood backwards, but must be lived forwards. But the disciples knew then what we know now, and still they are uncertain. And the Pharisees are scratching their heads as Jesus has amassed quite a following. From Lazarus' tomb to the crowd now making room for his triumphal procession, they surmise that they need to get out of the way. The Pharisees don't really have a plan except to kill him. Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor is right about them too. In his presence, people either fall down to worship him or do everything they can to extinguish his light. The crowd has come to worship, and the Pharisees have gathered to wreak havoc. Eleanor Roosevelt is right. Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. The Pharisees fall into the last group. They don't have any bright ideas, so they sit around and talk about Jesus. Look at him. Look at him. Outnumbered, the Pharisees look at each other and realize that they cannot touch Jesus. The testimonies of Jesus' ministry exceed their complaints. They cannot deny what Jesus has done, and the crowd won't let them. They look at each other, shake their heads. Their hands are tied as they turn to each other and say, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They cannot hear how they really sound. They can't know how they will look to future generations of believers who will read this story. But we gather this morning and look at each other, realizing that they don't have a mirror or a friend. Either would have made a world of difference. Amen.